We have been looking at the subject of forgiveness, and we're going to do that again tonight. A couple more questions, I guess you would say, concerning forgiveness. And then I want, the Lord willing, next week to look at the parable that Jesus gives to us in Luke 17. But tonight, we continue on in this discussion of forgiveness. And sometimes when we talk about this subject of forgiveness, the question arises, what about the forgiving of ourselves? Is it really important that we learn to forgive ourselves? Is that something that we even should do? Do we forgive ourselves? Is it proper for us to even think about that? What about low self-esteem and our inability to really excel on the job or in school if we don't forgive ourselves? Isn't that a question? Along with this, there's a question of bitterness. You know, sometimes when we start thinking about this whole matter of forgiveness and our relationship with others, and there's a lack of forgiveness, bitterness occurs. Does this have to do with forgiving ourselves too? How can we overcome bitterness when we have been mistreated? Well, I think these are questions that do have very much to do with the subject of forgiveness. And so I'd like to spend a little bit of time tonight talking about them. Forgiving of self and this question of bitterness. Let's consider this question of the forgiving of ourselves, first of all. I want to ask you a question in this regard. Where in the Bible is there a command for us to forgive ourselves? The whole point here is the fact that forgiveness is others-oriented. Isn't this the case? That we forgive others, and when we sin, we are forgiven by God or by others. And in the Lord's Prayer, what do? We ask God to forgive us as we forgive others, right? This is, again, I think, the whole point. Forgiveness is others-oriented. And it seems to me that we have been deluded somewhat by those who tell us that it is important to forgive ourselves, because forgiveness really is others-oriented. And this is part of our faith, is it not? We are, as believers, to be others-oriented. Well, where does this whole matter of the forgiving of self come from? Well, I think it really comes from this whole school of self-esteem and self-love. At least that's one of the places from which it comes. It is said that those who have low self-esteem or a low self-image have a difficulty in forgiving themselves, and they need to learn to love themselves, and they need to learn to forgive themselves in order to build up their own self-esteem, etc., etc. But what do the Scriptures say? This is the important thing. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, this particular text is often used by those who would say that we need to learn to love ourselves. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Jesus sets before us two commandments. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And there are those who say, now, understand this, please. It's important. Understand this. Now, if you're going to learn, if you are to learn to love others, you're going to have to learn to love yourself first, because Jesus says you must love your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't love yourself, how can you possibly love your neighbor? Two things here. First of all, Jesus says in verse 40 that there are how many commandments here? Two commandments here. Not three. Two commandments here. There is no commandment here that we need to learn to love ourselves. There are but two commandments here. This is the divine interpretation of the words given to us. On these two commandments. And so there is not a third commandment here. I think that's the first important thing for us to grasp. Now, the second important thing for us to grasp here is that Jesus does say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I think he's exactly right. Who am I to stand up in here to say that Jesus is wrong? I'm not going to do that. There is an implicit problem that Jesus is pointing at here. The problem is that we all do love ourselves very, very much. Isn't that true? And we are always talking about number one and thinking about number one. And Jesus is saying to you, and he's saying to me, look, you need to love those other people out there, your neighbors, at least as much as you love yourself. You need to care for them at least as much as you care for yourself. That's what he's saying. You see, we do love ourselves, and that's one of our big problems. We love ourselves too much. And that's why Jesus gives us this command. We need to be not so self-centered, but others-oriented. And so there aren't two commandments here at all. Maybe I get a little bit too excited about this, but I think it's true. And I really believe that we have been deluded by those who give us this sort of teaching that says we need to learn to love ourselves. Folks, that kind of teaching is totally contrary to the gospel. It really is. In fact, the scriptures condemn self-love, the kind of self-love that the proponents of this sort of teaching talk about. To show you this, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul is very, very clear on this matter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self." Now those words, lovers of self, in the original language, are one word. And this word implies a kind of selfishness. and self-centeredness. And what Paul is saying here is that difficulties will arise. Why? Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Realize this, that in the last times or the last days, difficult times will come. Why? For men will be lovers of self. What brings about difficulties? When we love ourselves too much. When we are lovers of self. That's what brings about difficulties. You see. Self-love, in other words, produces difficult times. Difficult times are not produced by a lack of self-love. And I would challenge you, each one of you, to examine your own daily routines, your own life, your own lifestyle, and just look at it a little bit and see how it is that self-love produces difficulties. Inevitably, this will be the case. The rubs will come when we place ourselves at the center and demand through a love of self that things go our way, that the schedules be around us, etc., etc., etc. Difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. Something else which is kind of interesting. May I be so bold as to say that the Scriptures also condemn high self-esteem? Oh my! We're on dangerous territory here, aren't we? Isn't it true that we need to build up the self-esteem of one another? Let's look at another scripture here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. I should have my King James Bible here. I know some of you have yours. But in the New American Standard Version, it reads this way: Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. In the King James Version, the word esteem is used. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you esteem the other as more important than himself. We are to esteem others as more important than ourselves. You see, this word esteem is translated in the New American Standard Version as regard. We are to think of others. We are to consider others more highly than ourselves. We are to esteem others more highly than ourselves. This is what we are to do. We are not to be worried about our self-esteem. We're not to be worried about that. That's not the picture that the Scriptures give us at all. You see, that's the wrong direction. We are to be others-oriented. This is the whole point. We are to esteem others more highly than ourselves. And so we need to, leave this idea of it being necessary for us to forgive ourselves so that we will learn to love ourselves and to build our own self-esteem. Again, folks, this is not the way of the gospel. It really isn't. And I think it's really important for us to understand this. How is it then that this seeming need to forgive ourselves may be overcome? Let me read you just a short passage from J. Adams on this. Listen to what he has to say.
Suppose that someone, through carelessness, runs over a child in his automobile and comes in saying, "I'll never be able to forgive myself for what I did." Now, you can appreciate what might be taking place in the heart and mind of an individual in such a circumstance. Or suppose a woman confesses the abortion she has had were murder and says much the same. I make it clear to them that the problem is not self-forgiveness. Their expressed agony stems from the very fact that, in the worst way, they want to forgive themselves. They want to put it behind them. They want to bury it once and for all. They want the burden of guilt lifted from their shoulders. If they had such low self-esteem as some think, they would instead be saying such things as, "Well, you'd expect someone like me to do that, wouldn't you?" Or, "I guess this is just true to form for a lout like me." But they don't say this sort of thing. They say, "I don't know if I'll ever be able to forgive myself for what I've done." Indicating they are certainly anxious to do so. Lack of ability to forgive self is not the problem. The problem is that people who talk this way recognize something more needs to be done. Forgiveness is just the beginning. It clears away the guilt. They also recognize that they are still the same persons who did the wrong. That though they are forgiven, they are not changed. Without being able to articulate it, and using instead the jargon they have heard all around them, they are crying out for the change that will assure them that they will never do anything like it again. When as a counselor I help them to deal with the problem in their lives that led to the wrong in such a way that they have adopted a more biblical lifestyle, I then ask, "Are you still having trouble forgiving yourself?" Invariably they say, "No." You see, the real problem is not a problem of self-forgiveness. I think Jay Adams is right here. The problem is we know ourselves all too well, and when we do something tragic that influences the lives of others in a tragic way, and we utter those words, "I don't know whether I'll ever be able to forgive myself," really what we're saying is, "I'm very apt to do this again. And I know it." And so the real problem comes in breaking those kinds of habits or changing our lifestyle so that we won't do again what we have done. Or looking at our situation very carefully so that in the operation in which we find ourselves, whether it's on the farm or in the office, we make the appropriate change so that a similar tragedy doesn't occur again. That seems to be the real root of the problem. And you know, I find that very interesting because that's exactly what we've been dealing with as we have been looking at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." The power of God is present in the life of the believer to make changes. To make changes. Isn't that true? It is true. Sometimes it takes a tragedy to force us to see where the changes must be made. And then when we make them, folks, we can move on. We can move on. I think it's true. I really do. Now, it's interesting because part of the working out of our salvation, part of this
process of moving on and forming new habits involves learning to forgive others. Luke 17 again. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now this is a lesson that very often we have to learn, and it's a hard lesson sometimes. What happens when we don't forgive as we should? Bitterness can set in. You know this as well as I do. Lack of forgiveness can very often lead to bitterness, to resentment, to making biting remarks about others. It can result in being cynical, and it can result in being downright unfriendly. Let me give you an example from my own personal life. I remember this very well. When I was in Vietnam as an army chaplain, I was in a battalion which was part of a brigade. A brigade is a bigger unit, a battalion is a smaller unit. I was a battalion chaplain. And each of those battalions was supposed to have a chaplain. And there was supposed to be a brigade chaplain. So there were supposed to be 5 chaplains in that brigade. And I remember very well being the only chaplain in that larger unit. I was a battalion chaplain, but there were no other chaplains there. And so I traveled hundreds of miles by jeep. And I had 3 and 4 services a day. And when I turned in my chaplain's report, it sometimes read 20 and 25 services a week. And I remember just being exhausted and being called by a new chaplain who came in, who was to be the brigade chaplain, the chaplain who was my superior chaplain, and being called one day, and he talked to me, and I was absolutely exhausted, and he gave me a bunch of stuff about some of the work I was doing, and I said to him, well, sir, I've been the only chaplain here. And he said to me, ah, that can't be right. That's impossible. They wouldn't do that sort of thing. And he wouldn't believe me. He didn't believe me. I don't know if he didn't look at the records or what the problem was. And I know, as he talked to me, I was downright unfriendly. In fact, I was pretty hostile to this fellow. That's the kind of thing that can happen. We get into a situation, the forgiving spirit's not present, we get hostile. It's easy, isn't it? It's very easy. And it's very easy for the bitterness to arise. And I'll tell you, the only answer to this kind of bitterness is forgiveness. Being forgiving. That's the real answer. I believe that's why Jesus is so adamant here in Luke 17, 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now that's not easy to do. But if we don't do it, the first thing we know, the resentment and the bitterness will crop up. And it can be disastrous for us. I want you to turn now to that scripture we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 12. Because the writer to the Hebrews talks about this a little bit. He tells us how disastrous bitterness can really be. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness causes trouble.
the writer to the Hebrews says, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And the first place that bitterness causes trouble is within the heart of the individual in which the bitterness arises. It's interesting because the very same word for trouble is used with regard to the demon possessed. They're troubled. Where are they troubled? Inside. And that's what bitterness does. Bitterness can stir the heart of an individual in unbelievable ways and cause unbelievable trouble in the heart of an individual. Bitterness also causes trouble between people. Look at verses 14 and 15 in Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You see, the context there suggests that there can be a lot of trouble result between people because of bitterness. We are to be at peace with all men. Bitterness does what? It disrupts peace. It's interesting that forgiveness, that repentance and forgiveness lays a foundation for peace. Bitterness does just the opposite. Another interesting thing that the writer to the Hebrews says here is that bitterness is infecting. It may defile many. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness has a tendency to defile many. And so we need to watch it, don't we? We really do. As individuals, we need to watch it. What happens when we're bitter? We talk when we shouldn't talk. We say things we shouldn't say. We run down other people. And there are problems. You see, it divides. And the most important thing that the writer to the Hebrews says, finally, is that bitterness may indicate that we come short of the grace of God. Look at verse 15 again. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Folks, lack of forgiveness and bitterness can be a real indication that we fall short of God's grace in our lives. Why is this true? We are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. And if we have not known the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't forgive others properly. And the reverse is true too. When we don't forgive, this can very well be an indication that we don't know the forgiveness of Christ. And so the lesson of Luke 17 is terribly important. If our brother sins, we are to rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he comes to you seven times in a day and says, I repent, forgive him. This is the answer to bitterness. This is the answer to this whole problem, supposed problem of the forgiving of self. To learn the lesson of Luke 17 and to live in it. And my prayer is that more and more I will learn this lesson, and more you folks will learn that lesson too. And together we can help others with this lesson of Luke 17. And you know, we'll see a lot less self-centeredness. We'll see a lot less bitterness when the lesson is really learned. That can be a great thing. It really can. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it. Build us up in the most holy faith once for all delivered to the saints. Your word, Father, has many lessons for us. And this lesson of forgiveness that we have been working over in these past weeks is an important one. Drive it home, we pray, that we might, as individuals, walk in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.